How are you all this morning? Why I talk for you before my message this morning, we're going to do a couple of things. My helpers are going to hand out these green sheets. In case you weren't here last night, the green sheet says what I want to praise God for or what I'm thankful to God for. And I ask that you list all sorts of things, and then you circle a thing for each day and write the day next to it. That for sure on Tuesday, I'll be thanking the Lord for my friends, or whatever it would be. So if you would fill that out, that would be great. And then some of you might wonder about some sources. This is an interesting book that I read. It's called Themes and Variations for Christian Doxology by Hughes Oliphant Old. His earlier writings, there might be a few concerns with. His later writings are wonderful and great and very valuable, so I would encourage you to look at that. I didn't say good morning this morning. I have to explain something. We are staying in a cabin with the Jensimas. And Randy is coming down the aisle over here, and he doesn't sleep much at night. And so he's up all night, it seems, but sometimes he does fall asleep. So about 3:17 a.m., do you remember about 3:17 a.m.? It sounded like a freight train going through the camp. And it was Mr. Jensima who fell asleep. You could help me out a little bit because I didn't get much sleep because of Mr. Jensima. And so I have a sign-up list to vote him out of the camp. And so if we get 100 signatures, he's going back to Oosper. So if you want to have a good camp, please vote him out of the camp. I like to abuse my friends. during the message this time around, if you're a younger person or a child, you've been given a gold coin. And we're going to need your help a little bit later in the message there. But I need someone, a boy who is about 8 years old, that doesn't mind reading just a little bit in front of the whole audience. Is there any volunteers around 8 years old? And if you could give me your name.
Oh, he'll do it.
He'll do it? Okay.
Derek?
Okay, Derek, you won't have to come up for a while, okay? And I'll help you with any of it, okay? Thank you, Derek. That's wonderful. You might wonder what I'm doing. Well, I'll keep you in suspense a little bit. Oh, yes. We have some more gold coins to be distributed. If you want to get, if you didn't get one, want one later, you can get one now. Just raise your hand. Now, this is another shocking thing, because my background is Dutch, and you never see a Dutchman giving away coins. So,
unless he's getting bills in return.
So this is unusual, and put this down in the log for camp that I actually gave something away. All right, thank you very much. If you would take your Bible and turn to 1 Chronicles 29, and we're going to read the first 20 verses of this chapter. And part of this is just for you to get a scene. There are all kinds of details here, but the importance and the majesty of the Lord as you pick up this passage and as we read it and study it a bit together this morning. 1 Chronicles 29, let's begin our scripture reading at verse 1. And David the king said to the assembly, Solomon, my son, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great. For the palace will not be for man, but for the Lord God. So I have provided for the house of my God, so far as I was able, the gold for the things of gold, the silver for the things of silver, and the bronze for the things of bronze, the iron for the things of iron, and the wood for all the things of wood, beside great quantities of onyx and stones for setting, antimony, colored stones, and all sorts of precious stone and marble. Moreover, in addition to all I have provided for the Holy House, I have a treasure of my own gold and silver. And because of my devotion to the house of my God, I give it to the house of my God. 3,000 talents of gold, the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver for overlaying the walls of the house, and for all the work to be done by the craftsmen. Gold for the things of gold, and silver for the things of silver. Who then will offer willingly, consecrating themselves today to the Lord? Then the leaders of the Father's house made their freewill offerings, as did the leaders of the tribes, the commanders of thousands and of hundreds, and the officers over the king's work. They gave for the service of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver and 18,000 talents of bronze and 100,000 talents of iron. And whoever had precious stone gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord in the care of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced because they had given willingly, for with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. Therefore David blessed the Lord in the presence of the assembly and said, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is a kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to thus offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given to you. For we were strangers before you, and sojourners as our fathers were. All our days on the earth were like a shadow, and there was no abiding. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart I have freely offered all things, and now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people, and direct your hearts, their hearts towards you. Grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart, that he may keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, performing all, and that I may build the palace for which I have made provision." Then David said to the whole assembly, "Bless the Lord your God." And all the assembly blessed the Lord, the God of their fathers, and bowed their heads and paid homage to the Lord and the king. And then it talks about how they made sacrifices. Let's open now with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we gather before you. We, O Lord, want to stand in awe of you, even in this time, of how wonderful and great you are, O Lord. We pray that you would open our eyes to see a bit more of a glimpse of your glory and majesty. And that, Lord, we're so grateful that everything that we have of any good is a gift from your hand. And how we thank you for Christ today, that without him we would have no hope in this world. But we thank you that he is an all-sufficient Savior and the ultimate Son of David who has come, the one who has led us into the temple of God. And so, Lord, be with us, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. You know the feeling, don't you? It's May or June, and you're at a graduation, and it's hot, there's no air conditioning, it's sticky, and the speaker begins to start, and the speaker speaks, and they speak, and they speak, and they go on. And you're ready to have it done, and you wonder where they're really going with the message. It seems to be like an airplane that is circling the airfield and ready to do a touch and go, but they never come down. You've been to those speeches before, and maybe you've even said, if I ever speak at a graduation, it will be 15 or 20 minutes, and that's it. We'll be said and done and over with. There are a number of farewell speeches in the Bible. If you think back to your Bible in the book of Genesis, in Genesis 48, there's Ephraim and Manasseh as their grandfather speaks to them. In the next chapter, in Genesis 49, there's a farewell speech to the 12 sons of Jacob there. As you fast forward a bit in the Old Testament, you come to Moses. And as he has led the people out of Egypt and the verge of the promised land, he gives them a song in Deuteronomy 32, and then a final blessing in Deuteronomy 33. You'll remember Joshua, who brought the people actually into the promised land. And Joshua, as he is ready to go home to be with the Lord, gives a charge to the people to get rid of all their idols and to choose that day whom they will serve, whether the God of their fathers or whether the Lord God. Jesus himself gives one of those farewell speeches. It's not one chapter only, but if you look at John chapter 13 through 16, there's a large speech of Jesus, and then in chapter 17 is his Olivet discourse, or his discourse on the Mount of Olives in Genesis 17. What you find as you study these speeches, you find out what was really central on their heart and central to the heart of God. And it was like a national will and testament given to the people. If you ever thought about it, what would you like to leave with those who are your family when you move on? What would you like to leave them with? And if you knew you were going to die shortly, what would you say to them? Well, today we have a speech by David, and we need Derek to come up. And Derek gets treated royally here. Derek, this is a crown that you can wear on your head, okay? And then there's a scroll, and you're playing King David. And can you read this scroll to the people?
Give generously to the Lord, for he is great.
Great. Hey. Very good. You can be seated right now, but I'll have you come up later again. Oh. Give generously to the Lord, for he is great. And Derek did a wonderful job. This is both personal and corporate for David. His desire is to build a more permanent house for God. Imagine living at Camp Westminster, not for 4 days or 4 nights or whatever it is, but throughout the year, day in, day out, even when those Wisconsin winters blow through, imagine living in a tent during that time. And would you, if the governor of Wisconsin came here, would you see that his accommodations were the smallest pup tent for him to live in? You would do better than that, especially if you were the same political party, but even if you weren't, you would give him a place to live. Well, David is presented and prevented from building the house of God. You remember, children, what was the reason for that? Because he was a man of bloodshed and war. And so God says to him, you won't be able to build that house, but your son Solomon can do it. And this was a huge and monumental task. Not that the building, the temple, was all that big, but it was a huge construction project. Maybe for you Chicagoans, I can help you out a little bit. I grew up in Chicago, so I know some of the sights and sounds. And there was McCormick Place through the years. And McCormick Place has 4 state-of-the-art buildings now. And they have a combined square footage of 2.6 million feet of exhibition space. I think all that is here at Green Lake, I think I saw 60,000 feet of space there. In addition to that, at McCormick Place, there are 173 meeting rooms offering another 600,000 room of space. There's four great big ballrooms, and then there is assembly seating. There is the Erie Crown Theater as well. And imagine if your job was to end up building such a project. Now, the temple wasn't near as large as that, but it was more elaborate, more involved, and more beautiful. And Solomon himself was young, on the younger side, as David notes in verse 1 of what we read. He says there to the assembly, "Solomon, my son, whom God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great, for the palace will not be for man, but for God." What Solomon was doing was building a royal palace, in a sense, a royal temple of God on earth. In the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, we hear these words, "The house that I'm about to build will be great, for our God is greater than all gods." And then in 1 Chronicles 22 and verse 5, we have these words, "Solomon is my son and inexperienced, and the house that is to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, of fame and glory throughout all lands, and I will make preparations for it." And so David's turn is to give his farewell speech. But interesting, his farewell speech is really oriented towards the house of God and giving towards the house of God. And we know that the temple is no longer in place because the ultimate temple has come, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who said, destroy this temple, and 3 days later I will raise it up again. And he did in his resurrection as he came back to life. But I want you to get a feel for the scene and the weightiness of the scene, because I think that it will transfer to you the greatness and the weightiness of God. Now, sometimes words can paint good pictures, and one of the words for glory in the Old Testament is the word kabod, and it is used in the Old Testament for Abraham, describing him as a kind of kabod guy, a weighty guy, that he was rich in riches, that he had lots of wealth. And when we speak of the glory of God, what we're saying is showing forth the significance, the weightiness, the importance of the Lord God, that he is the weighty one in all the world. Now, in our day and age, often weight is not looked at in encouraging ways, but you recognize the gravity of who the Lord is, and you pick it up even in this scene. Now, the outline for the chapter, we're not going to cover the later verses, is verses 1 through 5, David's own testimony and his invitation to the people of God to give generously to the temple. And then verses 6 through 9, it focuses primarily on the leaders, but it gives the leaders' response with generosity as well. And then in verses 10 through 19, we have the wonderful prayer of David. And then verse 20 shows the people responding and blessing the Lord as well. Let's see David's personal example first, if you look at those first five verses together this morning. David gave from his own official resources as the king of Israel, but then as well from his own personal resources. You'll remember that David had conquered a lot of lands, and what happened, children, a lot of times when they conquered lands, they would get booty or spoils or things from the people that they conquered. And David accumulated this over time, and as he comes to the palace or the temple of the Lord, he uses it. And as he uses it, he says that basically he gave to what he was able to give. He gave so far as he was able. You'll notice that in verse 2. And so his generosity was extremely gracious there. He gave 3,000 talents of gold. You're wondering, what is a talent? What does that look like? But you could put it this way, 110 tons of gold, 110 tons of gold. 7,000 talents of silver, or about 260 tons. And his giving is kind of idealized in the passage, showing his enthusiasm and dedication to the house of God, but more so even, the worthiness and the greatness of God. That God is worthy of all that we can give to him. Well, then he goes on and calls the people to give and give themselves first to the Lord and then to his work. As he asks that question at the end of verse 5, who then will offer willingly, consecrating himself today to the Lord? Now, the word for consecrating there is used of the priests being consecrated in one of the passages of the Old Testament in Exodus 28, verse 41. And this was probably, likely, over and above normal tithes that would happen. And he talks earlier of some free will giving, or somewhere in the text he speaks of free will giving. So it was over and above the regular giving of tithes. Now, the book of Chronicles happens at a really interesting time. If you remember, as the people of God came back from captivity in Babylon, the temple had been destroyed in the Babylonian period when the Babylonians overruled there. And what happened is the people didn't get off the dime as far as rebuilding the temple. Instead, what they did is they took care of their own houses and their own land and dedicated themselves to it. So what comes about a little bit later is the book of Haggai, and really God is saying to his people, is put first things first. Give yourself to my work and the ministry for me, and then do the other things that are added unto you as well. And so David is highlighted here as sort of the ideal one, an example for the post-exilic community to follow after. Well, at this point, I need Derek to come forward. And Derek, if you would stand here, and you're going to have all sorts of young people and children come and give you coins.
Oh.
Yeah, but they're not really real. Sorry about that. But you're going to have so many coins, you're not going to be able to hold on to them. And that's fine if they go all over the floor, okay? We can pick them up later. So everybody who has a coin, come up on this side, around this side, and then exit down the center or down. So I need you to do it.
Go ahead and use your shirt.
Willingly.
Cheerfully.
Oh, cheerfully.
Run a granola bar.
Keep your coins for now. They did a great job. The actions of the leaders and then the people were to give to the work of the Lord. In verses 6 through 9, the leadership community provides basically the pace car for the people's own giving. And then in verse 6, you'll notice that they gave free will offerings. That's why I think it's over and above their regular giving. What came from the leaders and the people were 5,000 talents of gold. Now, just to put that in terms you understand, it's 380,000 pounds of gold. Now, then there was silver as well, and it was equivalent to 750 pounds of silver. and then precious stones for the furnishing and the vestments of the priests. And it led to great joy. The people were overwhelmed with the opportunity to give God to God. Now you can think this is an illustration of probably your preacher's favorite verse. The Lord loves a hilarious giver. And he likes to point that out at times. Well, if you've ever looked for an illustration of that, it was here in the temple and provisions for the temple. Their generosity was there. Their joy was there. Their wholehearted involvement in the task. Just like we did here, they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to the temple. Well, this is actually one of the 10 royal prayers in the book of Chronicles. And so let's begin to look at that together, verses 10 through 19. And we'll split it into three sections. The first starts with verse 10, goes through verse 13, is God is praised as the ruler of all. God is praised as the ruler of all. Then in verses 14 through 16, there is a contrast between David and David's people and the sufficiency of God, the sufficiency of God. And then verses 17 through 19 are two petitions to the all-sufficient God. Let me read for you just those wonderful verses again in verses 10 through 13. Therefore David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of our father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted over all, as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name." This is a wonderful prayer, one that really helps us to understand the grandeur of what our God is like. You'll notice in verse 10 how David says, "Blessed be you, the God of Israel, our Father." And he says, "For everlasting to everlasting," or "forever to ever." That God is far beyond what we could ever give to him. It is just a little bit of a picture of the greatness of God. Perhaps you remember the hymn in our Psalter hymnal, "Fill thou my life, O God, Lord my God, in every part with praise." And what you have in the book of Chronicles is God moving among his people, causing them to be involved in his work, and then they're blessing God's name. And why God deserves this praise is given in the 11th verse. "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and the earth is yours, and yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all." Now maybe you notice from that 11th verse a set of phrases that we often use in our church services. Often, sometimes every week, at the end of the Lord's Prayer, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty," and it goes on there. That is a wonderful, what we call doxology, or one of these outbursts of praise. It can't be contained. Sometimes the doxologies are short and swift. For instance, in Romans chapter 9, verse 6, only part of this is doxology. "To them," speaking the Israelites, "belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh," now here's the doxology, "is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever." You see how short that one is. But sometimes doxologies are longer, like this one here and some of the other ones we'll look at. And what happens when you come to a doxology, it means to give glory to God, doxa, or the Greek word for glory. And it's the place where we get to the limits of our words. that our words begin to break down, and it comes just to that point and that edge where we are at the best of our abilities to express it, and even our words fail us at times, that God is pure majesty and amazement. He is a grandiose God with wonderful things that He has done. And so David gives God glory in that 10th and part of the 11th verse. Notice the stress on his kingdom and as a king. Now you remember that the king in Israel was an earthly representation of the heavenly Lord. That he was a vice regent or a generate of basically a little king who would rule in the place of the Lord. Oftentimes when we mention the greatest of kings in Israel, you realize they don't hold a candle to the greatness of God. God is described in the book of Revelation as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who trumps all kings and all lords. In a sense, they don't even deserve to be mentioned in the same breath as Him. God is a ruler, and God is the one who gives all His good gifts. And whether we have wealth or honor or rule, it all comes from the Lord. Notice verse 12, both riches and honor come from You, and You rule over all. In Your hand are power and might, and in Your hand is to make great and to give strength to all. That God alone is the one who has all riches and honor. But God is alone the one who is able to exalt and give strength. So where does the doxology go from here? Well, it begins to park on the unworthiness of us and the worthiness of God. Verse 14, and who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from You, and of Your own we have been given to You. For we are strangers before You, and sojourners, as our fathers were. Our days on earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. And then it goes on. You recognize the limits of the human power. My dad and mom were fairly well off, and they're now with the Lord, and they handled their money quite well. But my mom used to, on occasion, say that it was hard to be wealthy, for people to be wealthy, because few people handled it well. They ever often got proud in their own sufficiency, or else greedy at times. That's not only a problem of the wealthy, it's a problem sometimes of the poor and those who are in between. But what we need to cultivate, and what is cultivated here, is an incredibly thankful heart for God making whatever we have possible. The wealth comes from God. The strength comes from God. It's all an utter dependence upon the Lord and His blessing. And this morning I'm wondering, do you really sense your frailty and weakness? Do you realize it profoundly, that you are but a shadow? That's how David expresses it, that our lives are short-lived before the face of God. And in a sense, verse 15, we are strangers before You and sojourners as our fathers were. Our days on earth are like a shadow and there is no abiding. David reached his height, the pinnacle of his reign and blessing. But even at the pinnacle of his reign and blessing, as he gives his speech here, he says, who are we? Who are we? We are aliens and strangers like our fathers. We are wanderers. We are orphans and widows before the face of God, with no rights and totally dependent upon the Lord for our security and well-being. We are green card holders, in a sense. We are shareholders in God's kingdom, but not from entitlements, but because of the mercy and kindness and the overwhelming generosity of God.
Amen.
Years ago, there was a book on dating and marriage called givers, takers, and other kinds of lovers. I'm not commending necessarily the book to you, but the two first categories, you get the idea. There are some people who are givers, and there are some people who are takers. I'm sad to announce that our society is overrun with a lot of takers rather than givers. The way we look at life is often without much gratitude to God. We don't recognize the rich providence and kindness of God in our own lives. And what we tend to do at times is to view ourselves not as those who've been graced, but those who are victims. And we become rather caught up with that mentality rather than a mentality of grace and wonder. Yes, life in a fallen world is very difficult and hard. Sometimes you're stretched to the breaking point. But recognize the grace of God in your life all over the place. We tend, because of the sin that still resides within us, we tend to blame others and even blame God when things go wrong. Now, not all of this is wrong or bad. But virtual reality has really caught on a lot in our society, and you wonder why. And part of it is our viewpoint of the world. Now, I'm not saying get rid of your cell phones. We're going to have a bonfire tonight, and we're going to burn all your cell phones and all your iPads, etc. I'm not saying anything like that. There's good and bad in all of it there. But what our perspective is, as moderns, is we tend to look at God as unloving, impotent, and unjust when evil or tough things come our way, rather than seeing God as the author of all good, that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no shadow of turning, James chapter 1. And our tendency, even as Christians, is to put God on trial for theological malpractice. You know, Job wasn't the only one who complained bitterly to the Lord. And Job, I could never be a quarter of the man that Job was by God's grace and kindness. But yet, he complained and accused God of theological malpractice. God's character and his ways are inscrutable. In other words, they cannot be unscrewed. They can't be fully figured out. That is, the ways of God, there's a sense of mystery. That's why the Bible uses imagery of the Lord, that he dwells in impenetrable darkness, Psalm 97:2, and he dwells in inapproachable light, 1 Timothy 6:16. And that tips us off to the reality that our God is beyond figuring out. Not that we can't know true things about him, but even when we try to read some of his providence, as I think it was Charles Spurgeon said, we're bad exegetes of providence. Sometimes we just don't get it. And we know that God is knowable. He has revealed himself in the scriptures, but he's not all knowable. That is, us knowing him completely. And so David says, we are only pilgrims. Andrew Hill notes this: realizing our pilgrim status leads to gratitude, which leads to joy, which leads to loyalty. And as you come this morning, you come as a blessed people, as a privileged people. And I'm not talking about some of the racial discussions in our country. I'm not going there. But as Christians, who are we? We are a people who God has overwhelmed with blessings. You can almost envision it in the old days where they would put a grain truck underneath a supply of grain, and they would pull down the lever, or electronically it would happen, and the grain would dump into the truck and it would be overflowing. If you look at your life, as one with this blessing of God, this kindness of God, and you ask yourself the question, why, Lord? Why me? Why did you do that? And you recognize that you have no claim on God except His promises and what He has done in Jesus Christ. And the wonders of wonders is that God has given His own Son, and that in Jesus we are so rich, and that in Jesus all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found. It leads to praise. Well, let's look briefly at the petitions here this morning beyond it. Verse 17, the first one deals with the people of God. Or verse 18, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts towards you. Now this was a highlight in the history of Israel. You caught them on a good hair day. Sometimes it was often the bad hair days. You caught a snippet of how it looked at its best there. And yet you recognize that even though they had this day, often they would be given to complaining and unthankfulness, etc. And David prays that this spirit of generosity and gratitude might fill their hearts. As you come to camp like this, you probably feel my praise and my thankfulness and my giving to God glory is not what it should be. And you recognize how far short you want to. And the good that you want to do, you sometimes do. And the good, bad that you don't want to do, you sometimes do as well. And who should deliver me from the body of this death? You recognize that there was only one who was wholehearted in his devotion to the kingdom of God and to the work of his Father. And that was the Lord Jesus, whose meat was to do the will of him who sent me. And that the wonders of wonders is found not only in God's grace, but God's work in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so David prays, in a sense, this prayer, and it gets answered in Jesus' life and ministry. And then he prays a second petition, verse 19. Grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart that will keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, performing all, that he may build the palace for which I have made provision. And so he prays for Solomon. And you recognize again what the hymn writer wrote, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, take and seal it for your courts above. But here, we have a beautiful scene. As Rodney Braun described the book of Chronicles, here is wholehearted joy and dedication and generosity that flows from undivided hearts. The book has a unity, a gratitude, an enthusiasm, an exaltation. I grew up, as you might know already, on the west side of Chicago. My home church was a CRC church that it's even larger now, I think, but at the time was about 800 or 900 members. And they would take special offerings. And the people, as a general habit, were very giving people. They delighted to give. Well, one Thanksgiving offering alone, they collected $100,000 of commitments from the people of God. That's a little bit of the spirit here. A rich, rich God and His people overwhelmed by His majesty, who give and give and give. Imagine the problem that Moses had in Exodus 36. He tells the people, stop, halt, because the giving from the tabernacle was enough. It's a wonderful problem to have. And I'm not just talking about your finances, although that's in part of what it means to respond to the glory and the majesty of God. But your heart and your lips today. Think about what you can give to the Lord in praise throughout this week. And give it to Him. Because He's worthy of it all. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we gather before You thankful that You are the marvelous giver. Too wonderful for words, Lord. Fully beyond our abilities to express. And we thank You that You, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, have done so much for us. For Your marvelous plan of redemption, for the praise of Your glory, that You chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, You predestined us to be adopted as Your sons through Jesus Christ to the praise of Your glorious grace, which You have showered and lavished on us freely in Your Son. Thank You for the good news of the Scripture and for Your steadfast and unfailing love towards us as Your people. Lord, give us joy, give us thankfulness as we go out this week, but give us especially praise that we might give You the glory, which of course You deserve. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.